That's the promise of the gospel, that it's not about us, but it's about Christ in us. You can take a seat this morning. That everything we do, it's Christ in us that's the reason that we can stand before the Father. It's Christ in us that helps us overcome the sin in our life and walk in new ways. It's Christ in us that empowers us to do ministry, and it's Christ in us that will see us into eternity. And so I'm glad to be back with you guys this morning. I just got back from vacation and recovering from tongue surgery too over the last couple weeks. And I, you know, honest statement here, I think the doctor undersold me on the recovery. He said in 3 or 4 days you'll be good, you'll have no problems. Well, 2 weeks later, when I still couldn't talk, I started to wonder, are we going to recover? But God is good, and I'm doing well now. Still a little ways to go, but I'm glad to be here with you this morning. And we had a great time as a family, getting refreshed and thinking about the new year and just all the things that God is doing with us as a church family. Now, many of you know and know people over the last week or so. There's a lot of folks in our church family that have been dealing with COVID. In fact, Pastor Sean is out this week in quarantine having COVID. Heidi has had COVID. Our resident missionary Robert and his wife Donna have had COVID. And there's many more in our congregation that are either in the hospital or in quarantine these days. And so we want to take a few minutes this morning as a congregation, and let's just pray for God's healing in their life and God's protection of us as we march through this season. We're not going to be scared, as Paul said here in chapter 1. We're going to have not a spirit of fear, but of power and love, and we're going to ask God to do good things with our people. So pray with me as we pray for those dealing with COVID. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we don't take it lightly that we can gather together. And so, God, we thank you for this time to worship you, to hear from your Spirit, to hear from your Word. God, we pray that you would bless this morning with your Spirit, and you would speak to each one of us as you see fit. And Father, we come to you on behalf of our brothers and sisters who are sick with COVID, God, and we ask that you bring healing in their life, God. May you protect their lives, may you bring healing, and may there be no lasting effects. And so may they come back and join us. And God, we pray for those that are recovered, bored, and quarantined. Keep their minds healthy and help them look to you in all these days. And God, we want to ask more than that. You say that you're able to do more than we ask or think. And so God, we want to ask you to bring this thing to an end in our city and in our world. God, please bring this pandemic to an end. And we will bless your name when we see you do that. And so thank you for this morning. Speak to us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, we're continuing in our series, Entrusted with the Gospel, looking at the pastoral epistles. And this morning we are now in 2 Timothy. We're going to be looking at 2 Timothy 2. And as Pastor Kevin probably mentioned, 2 Timothy, many believe, is Paul's last letter that he writes before he is put to death. And so many believe that this is Paul giving kind of some final instructions to one of his disciples, Timothy, about, hey, I'm going away, but here's what you got to do. Here's how you stay true. I want you to stay true and steward the gospel well that has been entrusted to you, and I want you to be faithful for the long term. And so what we'll see in 2 Timothy 2 is that Paul is going to call Timothy to look at three things that I believe he's pushing him towards to steward the gospel well over his life. He's going to call him, one, to stay focused on the mission. Secondly, he's going to call him to endure when things get hard. And then he's going to call him to pursue godly character throughout it all. And so, listen, we're in a day of a lot going on in our world, you know, since January 2020. Seems like every day is an adventure, right? And this is a good message for us, that in the midst of all that what's going on, God wants us to stay focused on the mission. He wants you to endure in faith, and he wants you to pursue godly character. God will accomplish his purposes, and he wants us to be a part of it. So let's jump into 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7, and look at Paul's call to Timothy to stay focused on the mission. And look at the first two verses here. It says this: "You then, my child, Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Okay, so Paul's instruction to Timothy here is think about Christ and the gospel, gain strength, and then share the gospel with faithful men who will share it with others. Okay, what Paul is describing here is basic Christian discipleship, that we would share the gospel with others, build them up in the gospel. As you've heard me say this before, but my friend Will Overly calls this the 2 Timothy 2:2 verse. And he would get really excited when he was going to do some discipleship. He's like, "We're going to do some 2 Timothy 2:2, right? It's silly, but it helps you remember it, right? But when we're engaging in discipleship, we're actually fulfilling the Great Commission. The Great Commission is a call of discipleship. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus tells us, "I've given you all authority. Go into all the nations, make disciples, baptizing them in my name and teaching them to observe everything that I've said." So discipleship is one of the primary tasks that God has given us. And really, discipleship is as simple as teaching others what you know about Jesus, right? If you've experienced real life transformation, you've given your life to Christ, he's changed your life, then you go and you share that with others. You share your experiences of walking with him and you share him what God has said out of his word. And listen, it can be really fun. Sometimes we think about, discipleship, it's so boring and arduous. But it can be really fun. It's fun to meet with people and talk about their walk with the Lord. It's fun to share what God has done in your life. It's fun to teach my kids something about Jesus and then see them live it out. It's really, really cool. In fact, we see Paul in 2 Timothy 2 and in 1 Thessalonians and other books. He says, "It's my joy to think about how you're walking with Jesus. Keep going." And so, as we experience real life transformation, Jesus then sends us out to be on mission in his world. In fact, that's what Jesus prays in John 17, 18. He prays for us. He says, "As God has sent me into the world, that Jesus would be a light into the world, so I've sent you into the world. Go be a light for Jesus." And so we are to bring the truth of the gospel to the world. So who do we disciple? Okay, let's ask some questions here. Here, when we look at this passage, we have described for us really four generations of gospel proclamation, right? Paul received the gospel from Christ. Paul entrusted it to Timothy. Timothy's to take it to other men, and they're to take it to other guys, okay? This is the normal part of Christian life, that we would be entrusted with the gospel, and then we would pass it on to others. And all of us have those that God has called us to share the gospel with. Our coworkers, our family, our neighbors, the people we share our regular haunts with, right? The people at Walmart. It's whoever God has placed you around. He's uniquely gifted you and placed you in your job and in your neighborhood and in your school to share the gospel with others and make disciples. I don't know if you guys have ever heard the story about the length of disciple-making that came when Billy Graham became a Christian. But there's a guy named Edward Kimball, and Edward Kimball wasn't anything special. He was a Sunday school teacher at his local church, and he took God's command here very seriously, and he set a commitment to himself: "I'm going to share the gospel personally with these hyper boys in my class, every single one of them." And he did that well. And there was one that was holding back. He just quite didn't understand the gospel. He said, "I'm going to go to his work and share the gospel with him." So he went to the shoe store where the boy was a stock boy, shared the gospel with him, and he became a Christian. That was D.L. Moody, who became a Christian, who went on to found the Moody Bible Institute, a great preacher and teacher. And this Edward Kimball, a Sunday school teacher, went on to share the gospel with Wilbur Chapman, Billy Sunday, Mordecai Ham, all famous evangelists and preachers and teachers. And it would be Mordecai Ham who would then share the gospel with Billy Graham at a crusade he was doing. And they estimate that Billy Graham has shared the gospel with 2.2 billion people. Okay? All because one Sunday school teacher was faithful to share the gospel and make disciples. Okay? We are called to be faithful to the mission, and yet it's God who's in charge of the results. God wants us to focus on the mission. He says, leave the rest to me. They could have never imagined where that would go. In fact, Paul's call to Timothy to focus on the mission, he starts by saying, look, be strengthened by the grace of Christ. This job of making disciples, it's a big job. It's more than we can do. Jesus gave us an impossible task because he's going to do it in us. He's the one that's going to do it. And so I pray regularly that God would strengthen me to do this job well. And it's as we think about the gospel, we get the gospel in our mind. We think about what Christ has done for us. We think about how God has saved us. This is meant to be the fuel for going out there and making disciples. And I fear that many of us, when we think about, man, that's scary and that's work, and we don't really grasp what God has done for us. And so as we begin, Paul says, be strengthened in the grace of God, that what you have experienced, and then you go and make disciples who will make other disciples. So who has God entrusted you to share the gospel with? Who has he placed you around? Who is in your life that I can't reach, but you can? Let's be faithful like this Sunday school teacher to share and leave the results to God. You know, the elders at Risen Life here, we've been reviewing our core values, and we're going to do this as a staff, and we've been talking about what do we want our church to be shaped by? What are our values? And we keep coming back to this word, discipleship, that we really want this to be a central focus of our church going forward, part of our DNA, that we would be disciple makers and pass the gospel on to you and help you learn everything that Jesus taught, and you would go and teach others. So the days ahead, we want you to join us on this mission. This is a everybody play hand, right? Everybody gets to be a part of this. Everyone being a disciple maker as well as being discipled. We always have one ahead of us and one behind us. So Paul's going to continue here. He's going to give us three important illustrations that help us understand what it looks like to be focused on the mission. And so let's look at these illustrations in 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 6. First one is this. Paul says, it's like a soldier. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So the soldier imagery here, he's saying, look, this is what it looks like to focus on the gospel. It's like a soldier who's going into battle, who has a mission, and he leaves everything else to the side. It's hard to live for Jesus. He's saying, look, there's some suffering involved with being a part of this mission. But that we would keep a singular focus just like a soldier would. You know, I have an interesting kind of view into this life. I have two brother-in-laws that have been in the Marines for about 20 years now. They're thinking they're going to go 30 now. And I get to get a little peek into their life, and I just spent a week with one of them, and I've gotten to see kind of that soldier's life from the outside, and it's not easy, right? They give up a lot to do the mission that they have been called to do, and so, you know, when you think of a soldier getting deployed, he goes, I've seen him do it numerous times, he sets his finances and his will and his family, cars and everything, gets it all set and ready to go, and then guess what? He puts it out of his mind and he goes on to be deployed. And for that time he's deployed, he's focused on what he's been asked to do. That's what Paul's saying. We got to be focused on what Christ has called us to do. And when that soldier does that really well, it goes well for him, right? And so will it go for us. And so this is the image Paul gives us of the Christian life, that we are here for really a little while, that we have been deployed to this earth to be a part of God's kingdom, to rescue others from the bonds of sin and death, and bring them into the kingdom of God, and he wants us to focus on the mission. And that means that sometimes we got to set aside the other things in life to do the mission well. In fact, as I've been on vacation, I make this a habit every year. Me and Amy evaluate our lives and say, are we being drawn away from the mission into other things, or are the other things serving our mission? You know, many times we've talked about, it'd be great to kind of move out of the city and way out there in Grantsville somewhere, or way up north, and then we come back to go, yeah, but God's called us to these neighbors that we have around us, and they need the gospel. I can't leave them here without knowing Jesus. Or even our spending choices. Am I using my money to fulfill all my things, or am I spending in a way that allows me to support what God is doing? Or even my media choices. Do I want to spend time on this TV show, or do I want to work in the scriptures so that I'm ready to disciple somebody else? Or even our hobbies, giving up time to actually go and share the gospel with folks. So what do you need to give up? What is God speaking to you about? Where do you need to set things aside so that you can be focused on the mission? God is calling all of us to do that in some capacities. Next, Paul talks about this, the focused Christian, as an athlete. 2 Timothy 2:5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And boy, do we know that well this week. As Simone Biles jumped out of the Olympics, it's like, what is going on here? But you can't be champion if you don't compete. And we've seen others that were DQ'd even before the Olympics began for drug use or other things. You know, Paul is saying here, look, you gotta not only be in the game itself, but you gotta have the discipline of an athlete to actually compete. Now, this is an aside, but when I love the Olympics, and every time I watch the Olympics, I'm like, man, here's this great competition for elite athletes, and then we got the Paralympics kind of on the other end of the spectrum. What's the Olympics for us normal guys? What do we get to compete in? Well, I found it on YouTube. You'll thank me later. Go and look it up. It's called the Elite Average Games, put together by some Australians, and they do great things like who can do the biggest can opener and who can catch the ball the best off the diving board. I want to compete in the Elite Average Games, okay? Paul here is calling us to compete in God's mission. I don't want to be a Christian that just escapes the flames, but I want to do great things with the Lord. And he's saying, you got to do the things of a Christian if you want to be in the game. Later in 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul's going to instruct Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. But guess what? You can't preach the word in and out of season if you're not reading the word. And you can't expect God to move in your life when you never pray and ask him to do so. The Bible tells us we don't have because we don't ask, and sometimes we ask with wrong intentions. You can't expect to fight sin in your life when you never hang out with a community of believers that can encourage you to do so. Listen, there are basic ways to be a Christian, and it's self-discipline in those areas that helps us get to the prize that God has given us in Christ. Being in God's Word regularly, praying, and walking with a community of believers. You know, I was thinking, again, I was evaluating my ministry, my life as I was away, and I couldn't talk to anybody, so I had to be in my own thoughts because of my tongue. But I was thinking, man, I've been so busy this year with COVID decisions and this and that and the other, and that my Bible reading really waned. And so over my vacation, I said, I got to get back in the game here, God. So I dedicated myself every day while I was away. I'm going to read my Bible, read my Bible. And God brought a lot of fruit in that. So we got to get in the game. Then Paul says, look at the hardworking farmer. 2 Timothy 2:6. It's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of his crops. He's saying, look, when you are focused on the mission and you work hard, there's some fruit to be had there. Now, many people think Paul is encouraging Timothy, don't be afraid to get paid for being a pastor. Paul had said, I'm not going to get paid, but you have the right to. But also there's this idea that when we do the hard work of ministry, we get the first fruits that come from that. When I put together a Bible study for a class, guess what? There's a lot of fruit that God bears in my life and things that I learned that I could never communicate in a few minutes. I get the first fruits. Or that Sunday school teacher that as a joy, as he shared the gospel with those little boys, got to see where God took them in the future. You don't think he had a smile on his face? Those are the first fruits of what God is doing. Or the prayer warriors that pray on their knees, never seen by anyone, and then they see God move. That's first fruits. I had this with a guy I was discipling in college ministry many years ago. He came, wasn't sure if he wanted to follow Jesus anymore. As we began to meet together over weeks and weeks, he became one of the strongest Christians I know, and I've just seen him disciple others and lead ministries and do great things. And I go, God, I didn't do this. You did this through me. I have no idea how this happened, but I sure have a lot of joy in it. First fruits that Paul is saying Timothy that the farmer gets. And we see Paul talk about that in Timothy and Thessalonians. He says, man, it is a joy to see you guys walking for Jesus, that my ministry is making a difference. And so the disciple making is our task that Paul has called Timothy to focus on. But listen, we know it's not an easy task, and that's why Paul says here in 2 Timothy 7 through 13 to endure when things get hard. Listen, Timothy, I'm going away. You got to endure when it gets hard. And he talks about faithful endurance in two ways, through focusing on the example of Christ and then kind of summarizing everything he's saying in this gospel saying. So let's look at this. Paul says this in 2 Timothy 8 through 10. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Okay, again, we see here Paul's kind of concern for right doctrine. Timothy, remember my gospel. Don't get sucked into another one. Jesus did raise from the dead, and he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He is in the line of David. He is the Messiah. That's what you preach. But you look at him and what he did for us, and you model your life after it. That is, Christ came because of his great love for us and laid down his life for us, that he loved you that much. You let that motivate you to keep going. And you do the same for others. As he laid down his life for us, we should turn and do that for others. And listen, it's a little thing for us to give up a small daily pleasure to share the gospel with somebody so they will not face an eternity apart from God. It's a little thing. And if Jesus loved us enough to accomplish our salvation, then it's worth enduring for the sake of the gospel. It's worth it for what Jesus has done for us. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:2, it says, look at Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross on your behalf. And Paul says there in verse 10, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that's those that God is saving, that they also may obtain the salvation in Christ. So just as Jesus endured everything for us, we look to him and say, God, thank you, and I want to do the same for others. And then Paul goes on and gives us this great gospel saying in verses 11 through 13. Look at this. We're going to go line by line here. Paul says, this saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. Okay, this is a basic gospel principle. It's Christ's promise to us that if you die to yourself, you lose your life, then I will raise you up and you will have real life. It's gonna happen. So you think on that and endure in the gospel. Keep going. When we come to Christ, we lay down our life, our desires, our plans as if we are dying, and we pick up a risen life that God works his purposes through, and we have this great hope of eternity. It's Matthew 16:25. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever actually loses his life, for my sake, they're going to find it. How many of us have found life in Christ as we begin to follow him? And when we die to ourselves, we find life in Christ. Listen, this is what baptism portrays for us, okay? This is why we do baptism, because it's saying to the world, I have died with Christ, I've gone under the waters as if I have been buried, and now I'm raising up to the life that Christ gives me and he wants me to lead. Listen, Romans 6:4 says this, we are buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. So Christ's promise to us is that if we die to ourselves, we will live in Christ. And so many of you, if you don't know Jesus this morning, becoming a Christian is as easy as confessing Jesus as Lord, and then we begin to learn everything that he's taught us about how to live and walk with him. And you can do that today. And maybe some of you, there's been a few people that have come to Christ in recent weeks in our church, which I'm stoked about. The next step is baptism, that we would picture this for the world. This is what's gone on in my heart. I've died to myself, and now I want to live for Jesus. And maybe you need to come and do that. In the next couple weeks, we're going to do that. And Paul goes on and says this. Look, here's what he says about endurance. Listen, if we endure, we will also reign with him. This is Paul's call to endurance. We will suffer as followers of Jesus, but we're looking to something really good in the future. In fact, Matthew 24:12-13 says this, in the last days, as lawlessness increases, that's sin is lawlessness, being a law to ourselves, doing whatever we want, that the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And so what Paul is telling us is, look, keep going. Look, God is going to save you. It's going to be a glorious thing when he raises us up, and we are completely saved, and we will reign for him for eternity. In fact, that's what Romans 8:16-17 tells us. If we are God's children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. And 1 Peter 1:4-5 says, look, we have this inheritance in heaven that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept there for us, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Paul's saying, look, don't get sucked into the things going around you. You keep focused on the prize like that athlete. Keep going. You're going to reign with Christ. It's going to be undefiled, imperishable. It will go on for eternity. Your life with him will be amazing. Just keep going. When things aren't that good, we need to remember God's promises for us. Then he goes on and he says this, and this verse always scares me. But it says, look, if we deny him, he will also deny us. Okay, this is meant to be a call for endurance, right? Don't deny Christ. Keep going, right? Keep the faith. Matthew 10:32-33 says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And maybe you can think of Peter's denial of Christ 3 times there in John. Listen, confessing Christ when it's uncomfortable and standing for Jesus, this is part of sharing as a good soldier, sharing in the suffering. Listen, I can't tell you how many conversations have ended with me when somebody asks, what do you do? And I say, I'm a pastor. They stop talking to me. But I would not be standing for Christ if I didn't answer honestly and say what I do. And many of us don't outright deny Christ, maybe like the example that we have with Peter, but we don't speak up for him either and let anyone know that we follow Jesus. It's not enough to have a private religion that we keep to ourselves, never standing for Jesus in our home or at work or in the world. That's really a functional denial of Christ. I think about this lots. You know, good things happen in my life, and it's easy to kind of boast and be excited about those good things and tell people about them, but the Holy Spirit always talks in the back of my head and says, you better credit that to God, to this person. You better let them know that that came from me. And so I've worked really hard to do that. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's embarrassing to bring that up. And yet I want to stand for God and confess him as Lord at every place I can. So this teaching tells us a lot about the gospel. And listen, it would not be complete without the last verse. And I'm glad this verse is here. So look at verse 13. It says, if we are faithless, then he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. If that verse wasn't there, we'd all be in trouble. Just want you to know. You can think of Philippians 1:6. It says, look, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to the completion at the day of Christ. Okay, we have a great confidence that when God starts the salvation process in us, he's not going to abandon it. So keep going, is Paul's message. God gives us his Spirit, and when he looks at you, he's not going to turn his back on himself. He's going to save you. He's going to sanctify you. Even when you stumble and fall, he's going to say, get up, let's keep going. I forgive you. You're loved. This isn't a license to do whatever we want, run headlong into sin. You can refer to the previous line about that. That's a denial of Christ. But this says when we do sin and when we fall, it means that God never gives up on you. He's going to complete the work that he has started in you. And that means we can keep going because it's about him. Your salvation depends on God. It's never been about you. It's what God is doing in you. And we're along for the ride. And when I've lost faith about God's provision, many times I've seen him come through and provide. I've become faithless about maybe a relationship issue or a situation or the way I'm parenting my kids and think, this could never change. And God says, you're being faithless because I'm in this. I can change it and you can change in me. Let's keep going, right? Okay, so Paul was finally going to encourage Timothy to do this in the last couple of verses here, to pursue godly character. And he focuses really on two aspects of character for Timothy. One, he wants him to be led by the word, and then he wants him to pursue godliness. So what does it look like to be led by the word? Here's what Paul's going to say to Timothy. Look, Timothy, avoid all these irreverent, foolish, ungodly arguments over words and babbling and foolish controversies. Focus on God's word. 2 Timothy 2:14, Paul says, look, remind them of these things. He's talking to the congregation. Charge them before God. Don't quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. And then in verse 16 and 17, he tells Timothy the same thing. Avoid irreverent babble, for it only leads to more and more ungodliness, and then the talk will spread like gangrene. That's kind of gross. Flesh-eating disease. Saying, look, these irreverent, godless controversies, they wreck people's faith and they get them sidetracked from the gospel, and it can even get you sidetracked from the gospel. So focus on what I've said. 2 Timothy 2:18, we see that there were two guys in the church there that were saying the resurrection had already happened and it was upsetting some folks. That would be upsetting. God's already come back. You missed the boat. Sorry. Well, that's a bad day. It was wrecking people's faith, and Paul's saying, look, let's focus on the gospel. Don't get sucked into this stuff. Maybe you can think about all the, you know, there's always somebody predicting when the world's going to end, and one particularly sticks out in my mind when I was about 10 years old in 1988. There was a guy who wrote a little booklet called 88 Reasons Why the World Will End in 88. It's 2021. Just wanted to remind you guys. But I remember sitting down with my mom that morning. She's like, look, I don't know what's going to happen today. They're saying this. We're just going to trust Jesus that whatever happens is going to be a good thing. Let's not worry about it too much. But I just want you to know that this is a possibility. Okay. So me and my friends played that day, right? We're hanging out in the yard playing, and kind of at the end of the day, we're like, well, guess this is it, guys. It's been good. It's been a good run up to this point. And I remember sitting there on my bike watching the sunset. This is ridiculous. Just thinking, well, it's a good last day, you know? And lo and behold, the sun came up the next day. Irreverent babble, godless controversies that send us crazy places. Let's focus on the gospel. And this year, maybe you can think of all those debates among Christians that we've seen that have been going on that have driven us batty. About wokeness and women in ministry and Christian nationalism and affirming and non-affirming, and who's more Christian, those that wear masks or those that don't? Paul says, who cares? Focus on the gospel, people. There are more important things than discussing these things. Now, I do want to say, there are important discussions to be had, and there are right ways to have these discussions. But Paul's saying, as a pastor, Timothy, you keep these things in the right place and you keep them submitted to God's word. Don't get sucked into these things that only lead people astray from the gospel. And so in contrast, Paul says this to Timothy in verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as an approved worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Instead of following the fad of the day, you follow the gospel, what's written in God's word. And that will be obvious to all when you respond. So let's be a people that know God's word, who are led by God's word and not Billy Bob's blog, and build up others with God's word. Now, if you've been disturbed by quarrels in wider Christendom, I want to say this. These things are going to come and go, right? They're happening to Paul. It's going to happen, right? We're a fallen people that are being saved by Jesus. But I think 2 verse 19 has an important word for this. It says, look, God's got this. Don't let these things disturb you. Verse 19, look, God's firm foundation stands, bearing a seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. God's going to do what he said. Don't worry about it. And God knows who's following him, and you keep following him. Don't let the controversies shake you. Don't let Christians being silly mess up your faith. You keep doing what God has called you to do. And that's exactly what Paul calls Timothy to in this last thing. He says, look, you pursue godliness. Don't be shaken. You pursue godliness. You do what God has called you to do. And here's how he does it. He says, sorry, I lost my place here. Verse 22, Paul says this to Timothy, you flee youthful passions and you pursue righteousness. That's doing things God's way. You pursue faith. That's believing what God has said and acting on it. And you pursue love, which is laying down your life for others like Christ did for us. And you pursue peace, which is reconciling the world to Christ and fixing broken relationships along with those that do the same thing, have the same heart for the Lord. In other words, Timothy, it's time to grow up. Things are difficult. Things are going to get weird. And it's time for you to step into the saddle and be the man that God has called you to be. And I think about, you know, I was thinking about this week. Our country, we talk about so much about delayed adolescence, this big thing today that we, as young people and even 40-year-olds, refuse to grow up in some ways and still pursue the latest video game, trying to hold on to our recreational passions long past our prime and more than we should. And yet God is calling us to a grand mission, to be his ambassadors in the world, to share the gospel. And you think you have fun battling that guy on the video game? God says, why don't you step into the real battle and fight some real forces with Jesus? It's a call for us to grow up and to step boldly into the Christian adulthood that Christ has for us. You know, I love this. I've been reading a book series. Maybe you've been reading it. It's called Aragon. Anybody read that out there? My buddy turned me on to it. I read the first book while I was away. And I love what it does. It's kind of Harry Potter-esque mixed with, Lord of the Rings. And I love what it does is that it shows this main character, Aragorn, growing up, right? He's a kid and he begins to set aside things so he can do what his destiny is. And that's what Paul is calling Timothy to do. Let's grow up as Christians and follow God. And then Paul goes on in 2 Timothy 2:24 and 26, and he lists a bunch of character qualities that sound a lot like the elder qualities we've already seen. He says, look, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Paul says, look, Timothy, you focus on your character and you focus on doing your job well and doing it nicely. And you leave those guys to me. Correct with gentleness. Man, what a witness that could be today. What if we were just nice to one another because Christ has been nice to us and we allow God to work in people's hearts? As Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. 1 Peter 3:9 says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for this is how you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. So listen, there's spiritual warfare going on for our minds and our souls, and sometimes we get outraged at all the stuff we see in the Christian church and in the world. But listen, Paul's saying, look, be careful. This may be a scheme of the devil to draw you away. In fact, you focus on your character and you let me deal with all of that. God says, grant them forgiveness in your heart. Correct them where correction is needed and you let me work on their heart. So we're going to come to a time of conclusion here, and Ben, you can come on up. And we're going to take a few minutes. We've been doing this the last couple of weeks, and we've seen a lot of fruit with it. And so we'll just take a couple minutes here to get before the Lord. Scott's going to play for us. I encourage you, what is God speaking to you this morning? How do you need to respond to his word this morning? I want you to take this time to pray and respond to what the Spirit is prompting in your heart. And I think there's a couple ways to respond. Maybe you need to give your life to Christ. It's a great day to do it. God's ready and waiting to save you. Maybe you need to recommit yourself to the mission that God has. Maybe you've been distracted with things of this life. Maybe you need to recommit yourself to teach your kids, to share with your coworkers, your neighbors. Maybe you need to be discipled yourself. Maybe you just need endurance today. It's been a hard season. And God says, look to Christ. Look at what he's done. Be strengthened in my strength. Let's keep going. There's good things coming. I'm going to empower you to do good things. Let's just walk together. Ask God to encourage you this morning. Or maybe you need to work on your character. Let's pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. Whatever it is, let's take a few minutes and talk with the Lord.